We turn this evening to read the passage where our Savior's final cry is found. That is in Luke 23. The Gospel according to Luke. And the chapter 23, and our reading will begin there at verse 46. Verse 46 of Luke's Gospel and the chapter 23. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went on to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned, and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day, according to the commandment. And God will bless the reading of this, his own infallible truth, for his name's sake and for his own glory. We will turn just now to the passage which we read earlier, where our text is found, Luke chapter 23. And as you are aware, I'm sure the verse on which we'll focus is verse 46. But with the Bible open there, we will now bow together and let's pray. We must always come to the Lord, looking to him, seeking from him that help that we need. Every time the word is preached, let's all unite our hearts and let's engage in prayer. Lord, we bow before thee, coming into thy presence again in Jesus' name, deeply conscious of our great need of thy power and of the grace which thou dost promise to thy servants, to thy people, in gospel preaching and gospel ministry. Bless us this night. Let us know our own weakness and limitation. Breathe on us from heaven. Lift our meeting, Lord, away from that earthly plane. Take us up into heavenly places. Lord, shut out the clamor of the world, the distracting voices that would seek for our attention. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt grant us help and blessing, and breathe on us, we pray. Grant us thy grace now, as we wait on before thee, and as we turn to the scriptures of truth. Hear us and answer us in Jesus' name, and for his sake and his glory. Amen. Luke 23, and the verse number 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Luke makes it abundantly clear that Christ's final words uttered on the cross were these: "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Now some have contended that his last cry was, "It is finished." But in the light of Luke's comment at the end of verse 46, that cannot be, because at the end of this verse it says, "And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." That is, having said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," he gave up the ghost. Truly, this was the final cry from the cross, recorded for us by Luke the evangelist only. He is the only one of the four gospel writers to record these, the last words that the Lord ever spoke, as far as the end of his life is concerned. Now, it should be noticed that these words of the Lord's last cry were based on and drawn from the words of David in Psalm 31, verse 5. There we read, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit." It is remarkable to notice how often the Lord quoted and employed the scriptures throughout his ministry. The Word of God was his delight. He was perfectly familiar with the Word of truth. He referenced it from the first page to the last. He obeyed it. He honored it at every opportunity. And we find that he did so again here in his dying moments. You see, there were unlimited ways in which the Lord could have expressed himself when he came actually to that moment of dying and his spirit going to be with the Father. And any one of the ways that the Lord would have chosen to express himself would, of course, have been infallibly true. But you see, he chose to take the words of Scripture as penned by David, and he made them his last utterance, his final cry from Calvary. But when you look carefully at what the Lord said, as we have it here, and what David originally wrote, you will find that the Lord Jesus did not exactly quote what David said there in Psalm 31, verse 5. You'll notice there again that David said, "Into thine hand I commend my spirit." And then he proceeds to say, or to add, "For thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Now those words Christ doesn't quote, because he, of course, had no reason to quote them. The Lord Jesus Christ was not in need of redemption. He rather was the Redeemer. And therefore, rightly, he omitted the last part of verse 5 of Psalm 31, the part that relates to redemption. The Lord, you see, is the faithful witness concerning himself, as well as in other ways. And therefore, he selected words of Scripture that properly and truly represented his precise action at the moment of his death. Furthermore, the Lord was a divine person, as we are all aware, and therefore he had the right, which he actually did, he had the right to add to what was said there in Psalm 31 and verse 5. And as I say, that's what he did exactly here in his last cry. You see, you and I have no right to lay our hand upon the Word of God, to change it or alter it or add anything to it or whatever. But since the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word, since he is the author of Scripture by the Holy Ghost, through the Holy Spirit, he has the right to expand, we might say, upon what he had originally said in one place in order to serve a further purpose in another place. And that's what the Lord does here as we read and compare Luke 23:46 with Psalm 31 verse 5. Because you will find that as he quotes Psalm 31 verse 5, he does not merely say, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit," but he says, "Father, into thine hand I commend my spirit." He adds on this word. And as I said, he has the right to do that. You'll find often in the New Testament, by the way, that when the Old Testament is quoted through the leading and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that very often there may be a change of tenor or meaning because of the addition of another word. The Holy Ghost, you see, is the author of the book along with Christ, and they, as I said, have the right to change and alter and add on in order to bring out a fresh meaning. We don't do that because the word's complete now, and we must not touch it. But the Lord here adds on this blessed title, Father, into thy hands, or into thy hand I commend or commit my spirit. Now, no doubt David, in his own spirit, could recognize and of course rest upon the fatherly nature of his God. Although he did not actually employ the title there in Psalm 31 verse 5 where he speaks of commending or committing his own spirit to the Lord. But Jesus Christ, with all his divine authority, adds on this title, Father, because he wished to focus on all that that meant to him. As he came to the end and as he was on the very threshold of yielding up his spirit. It's interesting to notice that during the Lord's earthly ministry, that it was because he had asserted that God was his Father, his enemies plotted to put him to death. You will find that it may be something that's not perhaps so well known, but you will find that this is made absolutely clear in the Gospel of John. John 5 verse 18, we read there, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Those are vital, those are striking words. They reveal to us the great theological truth that God is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the eternal Son of the Father. And when the Lord Jesus said that God was his Father, he was asserting that great truth, that God is the eternal Father of the eternal Son. And for that, the Jews sought to kill him, because he called God his Father. And you'll notice here, when he comes to die, he continues standing on that truth. He continues to assert that truth. And his words are, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now the thought on which I want to focus in these last words of Jesus Christ from Calvary is that they teach us some great truths about dying. These are the words of Christ at the moment of his death. They are his dying words. We can say that with absolute certainty. They are his dying words, taken by him from David and adapted by Jesus Christ for the great act of dying. And the fact that he added the word Father and focused on that title tells us that right here we have much taught to us and shown to us about the solemn matter of dying. Simply this, my friend, if you want to die right, if you want to die in the well-being of your soul, you need to be able to say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The Lord Jesus said these words among other reasons, and I will look at a lot about this tonight, but among other reasons he said them for this reason, to teach you and me that when we come to die, or even with the very thought of death in our minds, and the prospect of death before us always, for we know not when we will die, we need to be able to say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Can you say that? Can you honestly, truthfully, take words like these, whether the exact words or the sentiment that they express and that they teach, and can you make that your own? Can you say an absolute honesty before God in the face of death, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, notice here to begin with that the Lord's words teach us that we must come to die knowing God as our Father. We must come to die knowing God as our Father. The Lord Jesus Christ approached death with the great joy that his relationship, or over the relationship that he had with his Father. You'll find that in the Lord's ministry there was a tremendous emphasis expressed by him over and over again on the fact of his relationship with God as his eternal Father, as his heavenly Father. For example, in what is actually believed to be his first great discourse ever preached, that is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through to Matthew 7, you'll discover that in that great sermon or discourse, the Lord speaks of his Father 17 times. His last discourse, his last great sermon that he ever preached was to the 11 disciples in the upper room, from John 14 through to John 16. And in those few chapters, in that final discourse, 45 times he uses this blessed title, Father. And then, of course, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, 6 times he employs the title Father. And now, at the very end, as he hangs on the cross, his 7 cries begin with Father, Father, forgive them. And they end with the same thought, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So it's very clear, isn't it, that this relationship that the Lord had with his Father was precious to him. It meant much to him throughout his earthly pilgrimage, and now especially as he comes to the moment of his death. Now, in that fashion, the Lord teaches us the vital truth, as I have said, that we need to know God as Father as we think of the end of life's journey, standing on the threshold of eternity and going out into God's eternity. Oh, men and women, you and I need to know God as our Father. What a blessed relationship that is. What a blessed matter it is for an individual to come to the end of the journey and face eternity in the consciousness that he or she is one of the sons of God, one of the children of God, and be at peace with and be right with God, the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a blessed matter. That is a great and a precious possession to come to the end of life, or to face it, knowing God as your heavenly Father. Christ teaches us that truth in these words. But you see, we must be utterly sure that we are on the right basis or the right foundation in order to have the comfort that God is our Father, and that we have no need to fear him as we come to the end of life's journey. But you see, we are shown by the Lord's words here what that basis actually is for having, for knowing God as our Father. And the basis is the great truth that the Father is satisfied with the work of his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that fact is brought out as we think about this saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Because you see, in using the title Father as the Lord came to die, he's signifying that he could face his Father and he could go to his Father because he had finished the work that the Father gave him to do. The last Sabbath evening, we were looking at that great cry, the previous one, that is finished, or finished, as it is in the original language. And I am suggesting to you that in this last cry from the cross, as he uses the title Father, the Lord is again signifying that the work is done, but he's signifying something very precise and particular about that work. And it is that the Father is satisfied. That's the point. Or let me put it this way. God is satisfied with the work of the Son. So the Son can say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Luke is one of the most interesting gospels of all of the four. To me, Luke is a fascinating book. Of course, that depends on your approach to the gospels. They're all fascinating. They're all wonderful. But you know, Luke tells us things, a lot of things that the others don't. We're seeing here that he tells us the Lord's last words that he ever spoke as far as the end of his earthly life is concerned. But did you ever know that it is Luke who actually records for us the first spoken words of Jesus Christ? That is, as far as the record of Scripture is concerned. And what are they? Well, let me turn you to them. And as you turn to them in Luke chapter 2, you will discover something very interesting. That there, the first recorded words of Christ that he ever spoke on this earth, when he was 12 years old, are very, very much akin to his last words. Because in Luke 2, verse 49, you have those words that, I'm not saying, of course, they were the Lord's first words ever, but they are the first recorded words of Jesus Christ as a human being on this earth, because he was a true man. This time he's 12 years old. But what are they? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And while those words, of course, are in the form of a question, they reveal a great principle and a great truth, that the Lord's purpose and goal in coming into this world and in being born of Mary and in living his life was to be about his Father's business. And now he comes to die. And you see, my friend, the Father's business is complete. And he can say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. In Luke 2:49, if you'll just remain there a moment or two in that passage, the words, my Father's business, the word business literally means things. I must be about my Father's things. And what are those things? Surely, my friend, the words refer to the redemption and the salvation of poor, lost, guilty sinners as a result of the Lord's own perfect obedience. That's the Father's business. That's the business that Christ was given to do and perform and finish. The Father's business with regard to the saving of men from their sin, their redemption from the fall, their reconciliation to God, the satisfying of divine justice, therefore, for all of that to happen. That's the Father's business. Right there in Luke 2, if you read the chapter or the surrounding verses carefully where the words are found, you'll notice some of the details mentioned there that, in a very interesting way, point us to the Father's business. The great work of redemption and making atonement and rising from the dead for men to save them from their sin. Look at verse 41, for example, and you'll notice there that the time was the time of the feast of the Passover. Then if you go down to verse 46, it says, it came to pass after 3 days, they found him sitting in the midst. Now just think about those little details. It was in that setting that the Lord Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. I have come into the world to make atonement. I come into the world to be the Lamb of God. I come into the world to die. And he said all that in the context of the Passover, which is actually one of the greatest of the feasts of the Lord with regard to it being a type of our Savior's death. The slaying of the Passover lamb, the shedding of its blood, its being roasted with fire, and all that pertained to that whole ceremony at that time of the year to commemorate their deliverance from Egypt. That is the Jews and all of this. It's a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ. Then you come to verse 46. Notice that 3 days have gone by since the Passover was held. 3 days reminding us of the 3 days that led from the cross to the resurrection. And where's the Lord found? He's found sitting in the midst. of his people in the temple. There, my friend, are insights in a very remarkable way into the Father's business that Christ came to do. He came to die as the Passover lamb. He came to give himself a ransom for many, and then rise from the dead, and be found sitting in the midst. And was that not true? When he rose from the dead, the gospel records tell us a number of times of that very resurrection day, and then a week later, Jesus stood in the midst, found in the midst of his people. And where is he tonight? He is in glory, and he's seated in the midst. The Lamb who has died but who rose again, he's at the right hand of God, he's sitting in the midst, and everything else revolves around him. Oh, we can see here pointers to the great work that the Father gave the Son to do, the Father's business, and now he comes to the end of his life, coming to the very moment when he must expire, give up the ghost, and he can say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Like I said earlier there, he intimates by that cry that the Father's business is done, and he can therefore go home to the Father. That's what he's saying. Father, the work is done, and I can go home. It's all complete. It's all finished. Do you see what the Lord's saying to you tonight? That the only way home to heaven, to the Father, for a poor, guilty sinner, is by means of the satisfactory work of Jesus Christ. Christ teaches you that by his cry that we're looking at tonight. He's telling you, sinner, by using this very word, Father, and indicating he's gone home to the Father, that the work is done. God is satisfied. The atonement is made. The Christ of God has died and has risen again. And he's telling you, therefore, sinner, that if you are going to die knowing the Father, you'll only know the Father through the cross and through the finished work. Remember the old hymn that says, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. For the way of the cross leads home. Now, sinner, think about it carefully. The Lord Jesus is showing you tonight that you must come to die knowing the Father. And the only way to know the Father is through the satisfaction that the Son has made. You see, when you think about these words and the title Father that's used in them and this final cry, the Lord is telling us that he has finished the Father's business and he's now no longer under wrath. You see, if you think about the cries altogether, the seven of them we saw, I mentioned it again tonight, that the Lord's first cry commenced with Father. Father, forgive them. But then he passed under the awful stroke of the Father's wrath and the Father's judgment. And when you think your way through the seven cries, you will discover that the only other time that Christ addressed God directly, or the Father directly, was when he cried out in the fourth cry, not using now the title Father, but my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there he is, you see, in the agonies of his intense suffering. The Father has taken the sword of judgment and he has run it through the soul of his own dear Son. And the Son cries beneath the weight and the load of the agony and the suffering that the Father has inflicted upon him. My God, my God. You see, the name God is the name that's associated with the holiness and the purity of God Almighty. And Jesus Christ knows, As we've seen when we examined that cry, that he's now under the stroke of God's wrath because the holiness of God demands that. He's passing through the flame of judgment and the crucible of suffering. But you see, now he reverts to the title Father. Why? Because the wrath is past and gone forever for Jesus Christ. It's finished. Oh, thank God tonight our blessed Savior will never again suffer. He suffered once for sins. Never again will the Father smite the Son. Never mind the fact that never again will men smite the Lord Jesus. We think of how they smote him and they bruised him and they plucked the hairs from his cheeks and they insulted him and reviled him and nailed his hands and his feet to the tree and did their utmost to destroy him and to torment him in their wickedness. But I tell you tonight, that's all past. As I said, more importantly, the wrath of God, Jesus will never taste again. And he signified that by being able to come to die and say, Father. No longer under divine wrath. Listen carefully. When he said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit, he was actually declaring that the Father's business was done and the Father's wrath was exhausted. And therefore, that he that is Christ was now legally clear of all blame and all condemnation. This, my friend, is the moment where the Lord declares his own justification. Do you hear that? Because when our Savior took our place, he came under the legal stroke because he was accounted guilty. And now as he comes to the end of his suffering, and he says, Father, it means that he is free. He's now justified from all the guilt that had been heaped upon him. He's now legally no longer under the condemnation placed on him there when he hung on that middle tree. It's all gone and he's free. As the old hymn says, now the surety, and thank God then the sinner. They're both free, the sinner who trusts him, that is. Do you get the point? Christ is free from condemnation. He can say Father to signify that. And my dear friend, if you are going to be able to say Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, you then must shelter beneath the great satisfactory work of Jesus Christ. You must hasten to the Son of God by faith alone. And you must lay your hand upon him and appropriate to yourself the merits of that satisfactory work. If you're going to be able to say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and die at peace with God, knowing him, rejoicing in him, seeing him as your Father, the one who has brought you into his family. Oh, my dear friend, Christ teaches us here, as we've seen just now, that you must come to die knowing God as Father. And the only way to know that and experience that is to rest upon the work of the Son. But he teaches us something else here. That when we know God as Father, as we come to die, we can commit our souls to Him. Let me say to you, my dear friend, dying is a solemn experience. I've watched people die. That comes as part of a minister's charge, to be at bedsides, to see folk pass over, leaving this world, going out into the world to come, as the Bible puts it. Some of you, no doubt, have been at the bedside of loved ones who have passed away, and it's solemn, it's serious, and rightly so. And yet, what we're shown here by the Lord is that when we come to die, if we know God as our Father, right there and then, we are able to commit our souls and their well-being unto Him. The Lord's last cry, you see, pertained to the well-being of His human spirit. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's the Lord's human spirit. He was truly man, remember. Shortly, his body will be laid in the tomb. But where is his human spirit? It was commended or committed to the Father. When he came to that moment, and in that action, the Lord is teaching us that if God is our heavenly Father, our spiritual and our heavenly Father, we may commend our souls to Him and our spirits to Him at the moment of death and be absolutely sure that all is well. You see, at death there is a severing of the spirit from the body. This happened in Christ's case. Let me just say to you tonight, never think of the Lord's death, while it was unique and there was so much of the supernatural there, never think of it as something less than real death. Because does he not say in these, or is it not said in this very verse where our text is found, and having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Certainly the uniqueness, as I say, of the Lord's death is right there. He gave up the ghost, which is a reference to his spirit. He gave it up. The verb gave up means to breathe out. It's one of those little details which tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ's life wasn't taken from him. He gave it up. He yielded it up. He actually handed himself over into death. He wasn't conquered by death. He voluntarily, personally, breathed out his soul. He was in full charge. But nonetheless, he did die. Here's the point. Whenever the Lord breathed out his soul, his spirit, that was the moment was death. Because death is constituted of the severing of the soul or the spirit from the body, or the departure of the soul from the body. Let me tell you, my friend, while we are learning much here tonight, we've got to remember something, and that is this. When it comes to the severing of your spirit from your body, or the division that will take place between them, you will not breathe out your spirit. Your spirit or your soul will be taken from you. There's that difference. I need to make that clear. Look at Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8. It says there, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8. No man has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. That's the human spirit. In other words, for men, this is inevitable. The inevitability is the day will come when your soul will be required of you. When it will be demanded of you that your soul leave your body, and my dear friend, it will not be like Christ where he breathed out his soul. Your soul will be wrenched out of your body. That's really what death is. The very real sense is a violent wresting of the spirit out of the body to go out into eternity. You remember that rich man in Luke 12, verse 20, who had placed such value upon earthly things to the neglect of his soul, thought he was going to live for an indefinite time period, and yet the very day he planned for the future and made all his arrangements and so on, there came to him a message from God, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And while that's a parable, like so many of the parables, based on a true story, undoubtedly. You see, my friend, that's the story of the lives of millions, encapsulated right there by Christ. Men living for time and the world and pleasure and so on and so forth, thinking all is fine and all is dandy and there's no need to be alarmed. Plenty of time, health and strength, energy, all the plans made, and suddenly, this night, that moment, before they even know, their soul is required of them. It is taken away. It departs out of their body. There is this severing of the spirit from the body. Between the body and the soul, there is a division. But my friend, if you die knowing God, then when it comes to that moment when your spirit must depart from your body, notice here from the Lord's words that the Father was present to receive Christ's spirit. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. God the Father, we're not told how it all happened, but the human spirit he commends into the hands of the Father. The Father was present. The Father was there with Jesus Christ. As we saw earlier, the wrath is over. The judgment is past. He is now justified from the guilt under which he was. And the safekeeping of his soul or his spirit is now in the hands of the Father. He was present. He was right there to receive the Son at that very moment up into glory. Remember how he said to the thief not long before this, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Foolish people ask the question, where did the Lord's soul go when he died? It went to heaven. Some say he went down into the underworld, all this baloney. He said, "Father, here's my spirit." He went to be with the Father. Went to be with his God. These are the words that many mighty men of God used when they came to die. Polycarp, who was a disciple of John the Apostle. St. Bernard, Luther, Melanchthon, Jerome of Prague, John Huss. All these mighty men of God down through time all took these words upon their lips because they knew the Father was there to take them home. There's John Huss standing at the stake, strapped to it, tied to it. The faggots are lit and the flames begin to arise and the pain racks his body. But we are told he stood with uplifted hands and his cry was, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." You see, he knew the Father. And when he came to die, the Father was there to bear his soul home to glory. My dear friend, God the Father takes care of the souls of his people. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that. And he meant a soul, which I have committed to him against that day. Then we think of Stephen. As he stood and the stones fell upon him, and he is being beaten to death. And yet his cry goes up, I see heaven open, and the Son of God standing at the right hand of God. And his words were, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And you can be dead on sure that Stephen had this in mind. Because right here, the Lord sets us a pattern. Now, believers may not have the opportunity to say that. Undoubtedly, that's true. Many a Christian's cut off like that. Many a believer comes to die in great pain and weakness and sickness. There's not a word uttered. But the point is, my dear friend, that the principle is there. The Father, Christ, and the Father, and the Holy Ghost. The triune God there at the moment of the believer's death to bear the Spirit home. And you see, the point is, the Lord emphasized the strength and the power of the Father. Father, into thy hands. Well, he does speak at that point figuratively, because God the Father is a spirit. He doesn't have hands physically, but the point is, it's the strength and the power. I want you to see this. The Lord Jesus here, in his dying moments, is dying as a man. And he leaves a tremendous message to other men, his own people. Certainly. Dear believer, do not dread the moment of dying. Do not let that be a torment to you, because the Father will be there. The Lord will be there. And into the hands of the Almighty, your soul will be taken. Indeed, you're already in the hands of the Father. I give unto my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. And he says, my Father and I are one. And he goes on to say that no man will pluck us out of the Father's hands. Dear sinner, do you not see tonight that unless you know God as your Father, then when you come to die, there will be nowhere to rest your soul. If there's any time to do it, nowhere to rest your soul. Coming to the end of the journey without hope. Facing eternity with nothing in which to stand. No faith in Christ, no peace with God. Nothing to cover your guilt, nothing to encircle you in that awful moment, that solemn transaction of the severing of the spirit and the body, and your departure out of this world. Nothing then, because you have not the Father. And you see, the Lord Jesus here teaches us a final thing, and that is that the Spirit committed to the Father at death, that is done with the resurrection in view. The Lord Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he knew that 3 days later, that spirit and that precious body would be reunited. And he would rise again from the dead. And is that not the pattern, the very pattern that all who know the Father are going to follow out? It is the very pattern. Oh, what a tremendous message the Lord leaves his people in this cry, this statement. Dear man, if you know God as your Father, because of the satisfaction of Christ's work, when you come to die, the Father will be there to take care of your soul with the resurrection in view. You see, the Lord was committing that human spirit to the Father, not for it to be severed from the body forever, but only for a little time. And as I said, reunited. And that's true of God's people. The spirits of just men are at their deaths, made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into the presence of God. And their bodies, still being united with Christ, do rest in their graves until their resurrection, to the great day of that glorious reunion. But you see, if God is not your Father, none of this is true of you or for you. None of this. Sinner, come tonight to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and even make this your prayer of salvation. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. You would do very well to make those your prayer, because coming to God and to Christ to be saved is nothing more than that. A sinner coming, placing himself in the mighty hands of a satisfied God upon the basis of the merit of Christ, knowing that forever all will be well. Why not come tonight, sinner? Why not seek the Lord while he may be found? Why not come to the Father at once? Let your cry be that of the prodigal. Father, I have sinned. Some of you tonight sit in this meeting as those who once professed that God was your Father. But you're far away, aren't you? We often call you a backslider. Let me ask a backslider, how can you face death? You don't know where you are or where you stand or anything. Is there not time to get things right and know where you are with God? I think it is. I think it's time to seek him. Turn to him. Repent of your backslidings. Discover just where you really stand with God. Seek him with all your heart. I urge you to come tonight. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's all bow quietly in God's presence before his face at the close of our meeting. Is it well with your soul? Oh, concerning some of you, it most certainly isn't. Far from it. My dear friend, you need to seek. You need to seek the Lord. And you need to seek him with all the urgency of the hour. I pray that tonight you will be wise and you will come to Christ. And it would be my great joy to help troubled souls, speak with them, open up the Word with them, pray with them, guide them in the right way. I therefore encourage you to make it your business tonight to seek out that help. Come to the Lord. And come at once. And God will have mercy on your soul. Lord, give grace to sinners. Draw them to the Savior. Bring them to an end of themselves. And do that mighty work that only thou canst do. And glorify thine own name and the name of thy Son through the work of the Blessed Spirit. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with all of the Lord's people, both this night and forever. Amen.